Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, where we left off last week. We pick up now in chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, and I'll read down to verse 24. And remember what's happening in this scene. Jesus is feasting at the home of a prominent Pharisee on the Sabbath. He has just healed a man who suffered from dropsy, and he told a parable, you remember, about the kingdom, as all the parables are. And now he goes into this teaching. Beginning at verse 12, Luke 14, let us hear God's word. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" So far the reading of God's word. It's been said that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Have you heard that saying before? And the truth is, we've probably all done it at some point, given an excuse for something when we didn't have a real reason. You know what happens. You're invited to some event that you really don't want to go to, and yet you don't have a legitimate reason for not being there. And so what do? We come up with some excuse, right? It might not be a bold-faced lie, but neither is it a legitimate reason. It's basically a half-truth that we use to convenience ourselves, because really, we just don't want to be there. It's really nothing more than our lame attempt at avoiding the shame of appearing rude. But depending on who is hosting the event, that kind of behavior can actually be very dangerous. When God is the host of the event, and it's His feast to which we are invited, coming up with excuses not to attend is more deadly than we could ever possibly imagine. And that is what Jesus is getting at in this parable. He is driving home a warning about making excuses not to meet with God, not to come to Him by faith and enter the kingdom of God. He says that those who do will not enjoy the resurrection of the just. And he uses this imagery of a great banquet to describe salvation. And he tells us that the banquet is ready, that today is the day of salvation, and that all people, no matter how unworthy, are invited to sit with him at his table and dine with him. That's the point of this parable. We always have to remember the parables are about his kingdom. Sadly, the parables often get misinterpreted to mean a basic moral principle. And many have misinterpreted this parable to mean it's just a suggestion by Jesus on how to be a better person by reaching out to the poor and disadvantaged in society. Well, it's certainly a good thing. It's a moral thing. And God is glorified when we reach out to the poor and disadvantaged in society. But that's not the point of this parable. You know, the world is ready to listen to stories like that. Tell me how I can be a better person. But loved ones, the truth is, it's very, very dangerous to be a better person without being a justified person. And the point of this parable is not how we can show hospitality and charity to the poor and disadvantaged, but about how God invites us who are poor and disadvantaged as unworthy guests to His banquet of life, and how it is so deadly and foolish for anyone to reject His gracious invitation. Let's think about that parable today. And in order to do so, to think about it properly, it's helpful to think about a gracious invitation, a lame excuse, and a ready feast. Those are the points that come out of this text today. The first is a gracious invitation. God graciously invites us to receive the forgiveness of our sins and to receive eternal life. He graciously invites us to come into His kingdom of grace, which Jesus describes in this parable as a feast. Now remember, in the Old Testament, salvation is often depicted as a great feast. Remember Isaiah 25. Some of you are probably weary of me quoting Isaiah 25 so much, but it's such a great picture that the prophet Isaiah gives. A feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, a time when God will swallow up death forever, wipe away tears from our faces, and we will rejoice and say, "This is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us." So, salvation is often depicted with the imagery of a great banquet, a great feast. And we long for the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Well, Jesus is picking up now on that Old Testament imagery, and He's applying it to His present situation as the one who has come, as the servant, to say, "Come, the feast is ready." Now remember, Jesus is physically at a feast when He's saying these things. He's physically eating with all of these Pharisees and all of these lawyers, right? And remember what He did. He healed the man with dropsy, and then He told that great parable, remember, as we heard last week, about how honor works in the kingdom of God. How honor is to be received, not taken or grasped at, as we do in our society so often. Remember that parable was really to teach us that to enter God's kingdom, we must come humbly. It's through humility, not through self-promotion or self-exaltation. Only the host of the feast, the Lord of the banquet, has the right to exalt someone, and He will not exalt those who honor themselves. Now, remember, that's completely opposite of the way that we tend to think and the way that the world often operates. Because of our sinful hearts, we tend to exalt ourselves. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We tend to be preoccupied with our status and with what others think of us, rather than being concerned with what God thinks of us. And we tend to think that we deserve a seat at God's table. Because after all, we're pretty decent people. We're certainly not as bad as those lawbreakers out there, right? We deserve a place at God's table. That's how we tend to think. And Jesus dismantled that whole way of thinking through that short parable in verses 7 through 11. And He shows how the kingdom of God rearranges our whole idea of status and self-worth. And now, in verses 12 through 14, He continues with that same theme, showing us that no one is worthy of the kingdom of God. And anyone who enters the kingdom enters only by God's grace. So He says, when you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You see what Jesus is doing there? He deliberately rearranges the way we think in order to show that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. Now, His audience was accustomed to inviting friends and relatives and neighbors to a feast. And they were accustomed to expecting a reciprocal invitation. And so are we, right? Even today, we'll probably have some family over. Oftentimes on barbecues or a child's birthday, we invite friends and neighbors and relatives over. And it's common courtesy, it's civility to extend an invitation to someone who has invited you over for dinner, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, and Jesus isn't condemning that. Rather, what Jesus is doing is he's telling a parable about the kingdom of God. And remember, the kingdom of God always sounds backwards. It always sounds upside down to us. God doesn't invite into his kingdom those who are worthy of the kingdom. He doesn't invite into his kingdom those who make themselves acceptable to him, but those who are already unacceptable. He doesn't invite those who can pay him back a favor, because actually you can't pay back God a favor. Rather, he invites those who cannot repay. And this is opposite from the principle with which we often operate in the world. You know, typically the way we think in the world is, do unto others as they do unto you. Eye for an eye. Or we think, hey, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine, right? You do your part, I'll do mine. Bargain. That's how we think. And when there's an opportunity to help someone, the truth is we often ask, well, what's in it for me? At least maybe I can get a tax deduction or something. What's in it for me? Because it's easier for us to help someone if we can expect something in return. But guess what, guys? That's not grace. None of that is grace. That's all law. And that's not how God has dealt with us with regard to bringing us into the kingdom of God. Grace is opposite from that. Grace does not say, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Imagine that with God. Grace doesn't do that. Grace is not rigid. Grace is not a taskmaster. Grace is not a slave driver. Grace is different. Grace never says, I'll do my part if you do yours. Rather, grace bestows gifts on the unworthy and the undeserving. Grace gives to those who cannot repay. And that is what Jesus is teaching here. That's the point of this parable. You see, that's why oftentimes people don't get it. Because grace is counterintuitive to us. It's intuitive. We're naturally prone and hardwired to think, well, yeah, I'll only help you if you help me. But give and take. But that's not the way grace works. Grace is completely counterintuitive. Grace says, no, you've only scorned me. You've only hurt me. And here I'm going to bless you. That's the way grace operates. And the truth is, none of us are worthy of God's kingdom of grace. In Adam, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet God forgives our sins and promises us the glory of His eternal kingdom because of the finished work of Christ. Because somebody else did the work. And now God bails us out because He actually fulfilled the work. And only Jesus, only He deserves the kingdom. Only He has earned a place at that feast. But in His grace, God invites us to that feast through faith in Christ. We are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You know, in Jesus' day, the crippled and the blind, they had real no means of survival. They could only survive by begging. That's why in the Gospels and in Acts, you're often finding them coming across beggars because to be crippled, these are the days before modern technology, modern medicine. To be crippled, to be maimed, to be blind, there weren't the kind of cures and therapies and helps that there are available today. And you were in a desperate situation. You could pretty much only survive by begging. These are people who could really not help themselves very much. And that's how we are in our sin. We're unable to cure ourselves of our blindness of our lameness, of our handicap. We can't make ourselves righteous. We can't make ourselves upright before God. We need a Savior. We need a physician. We need someone to come outside of us who will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And that's where Jesus comes in. And not only that, but under Mosaic law, the physically disabled, they were barred from many of the activities at the temple. They weren't allowed into certain aspects of worship. You remember in Acts when Peter goes to the temple and finds the man begging outside and they heal him. He says, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk. And he goes leaping and singing, and he goes with them into the temple now. Because to be physically handicapped was to be rendered ceremonially unclean. So you were marginalized in society. So what is Jesus saying in this parable? He's saying, go out there, get the people who can't help themselves and who are marginalized, the outcasts, and bring them in. Bring them in. And we are those people, loved ones. Who would invite such outcasts to a great banquet? A God of grace. That's who. And because of our sin, we are impoverished, blind, and broken. We're unclean and unfit for God's presence. And that is how we must see ourselves. If you don't see yourself that way, you are not going to enter the kingdom of God. If you don't see yourself as poor, miserable, blind, and wretched, you are far from the kingdom. But if you see yourself for what you are, and this is why we hear the law, not so that we can check it off like a box, say, uh-huh, did that one, did that one, did that one, did that one. But to say, yeah, these are the things I need to do. I want to do them, but boy, I haven't fulfilled this perfectly. I'm still a wretch. We need to see ourselves as those in need of God's radical charity. We need God's radical charity. Or we're desperate. Now, of course, that's not the way the unconverted mind thinks of oneself, which is why many reject God's invitation and they come up with lame excuses. And that brings us to the second thing, a lame excuse. There's a gracious invitation by God, but oftentimes there are lame excuses. And this is what comes out now. But notice how we get there, how Jesus gets there by telling the parable. It comes out because of this Pharisee or lawyer who it seems that he tries to ease the tension that Jesus is bringing to an otherwise fine meal. You know, Jesus is always going to meals and feasts. I think there are 8 different major feasts in the Gospel of Luke. And oftentimes, he's always making the evening awkward and uncomfortable, you know. It's not that he was a jerk. It's just that he would say the truth. And he wouldn't bend over backward to not offend. He's on a mission. It was far more important for him to tell them the truth and let them be offended than for, just avoid offense and let's all play Pictionary and have a good evening and just keep it mellow yellow, okay? And just get out of that one and then, boy, go talk about them after you leave. Jesus loves them and he's on a mission and he's telling them the truth. But it oftentimes brings a little awkwardness. Because they are at a feast now. They're at a banquet. And Jesus is saying all this stuff. It's so pointed. It's so tough. And so this guy busts out, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And you kind of picture everybody going, here, here. Yeah, that's good. All right, let's just move on. How about the lamb? Let's bring the lamb out, okay? And what the guy tries to do is shift the focus away from the need to humble ourselves and to care for the poor and physically handicapped, things that they weren't doing, things that Jesus was. He just healed the man with dropsy. And basically what he's saying is, okay, look, despite our differences, won't it be nice when we're all in heaven together? And the Pharisee assumes that he will be in heaven. Because heaven and the kingdom of God consummated, same thing. The kingdom of God has been inaugurated now, but it won't be consummated until Christ returns and brings heaven down, and it's here on a resurrected earth. And so
The Pharisee is saying, won't it be great when we're all there? And we'll eat bread. Blessed is he who eats. And the truth is that many people make that same assumption today. As soon as they begin hearing the uncomfortable words of Jesus, his words that challenge our assumptions and reveal our sin, oftentimes people will say something like, well, you know, nobody's perfect and we're all children of God. We're all going to be there. And it seems that the world assumes that, you know, everybody is going to a better place, except for maybe Hitler and a, you know, few violent criminals and one or two people I don't like. Everybody else is going to be in heaven. I mean, that's the way it works. Gone to a better place. You're in that, you know, whatever you were. If you were a golfer, you're on that great golf course in the sky looking down on us. I mean, this is the way our culture talks. People assume that we're going to a better... Why? Because that's the nice thing to say. Supposedly. It's not the loving thing to say. But it avoids awkwardness and offense. And this is what the guy is doing. But remember, loved ones, not everyone who believes that there is a heaven is going there. And not everyone who assumes that they will see the kingdom of God will. It's only those who enter the kingdom through faith in Christ. He is the only entrance into the kingdom. There is no other entrance. There is no other entrance to heaven. He is the only way to the Father. That's what he said. And any attempt to relate to God or justify oneself apart from Jesus Christ alone is false religion. There is only Christ and there is false religion, the millions of in the world. Any attempt to go to the Father apart from Jesus will not get you in to heaven or the kingdom of God. The only invitation to heaven, the only invitation to the feast of salvation, the only one that's valid is the one given through Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here, is he's challenging the assumptions of this man's remarks by telling this parable. And now he tells of a man who once prepared a great feast and invited many. But when they didn't come to the feast, and they had accepted the invitation. The way it would work in the ancient world, in the Hellenistic world, and the Jewish world, and even today, in many parts of the Middle East and the Mediterranean world, there's sort of a two-invitation system. You go out, they would go out, they would give the invitation, people would accept, say they were going to be there, and then there would come a time when the servant would go out and say, okay, everything is ready. Because remember, these are the days before the automobile and before refrigeration, and this was a complicated matter. It took a long time to prepare such an elaborate feast. And you had to calculate how much lamb and goat was going to be butchered and all that kind of thing. And so to go out and to extend an invitation for people to accept that invitation and then not to show up, well, that was more than rude. That was an unconscionable insult. In some cases, it was a declaration of war. And this is what Jesus is talking about with these men. They were in the parable. They were so busy pursuing their own interests and thinking they had something better to do that they just said, well, you know, we're not going to come there. The first two men in Jesus' parable were so focused on their wealth and work that they thought the banquet wasn't that important. And then the last man in the parable, he did the same thing really by being so inwardly focused on his family. I mean, things kind of sort of appear legitimate. But the real reason underneath is that they don't want to be there. They're not interested. They're not interested in what Jesus is offering. They're not interested in the gospel. And Jesus is saying that this is what people have done who have refused him. God has graciously invited Israel to the feast, to salvation. He did that all through the Old Testament. And now the servant of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent to be a servant from the Father, he has come to Israel, those who were invited, those who were at Mount Sinai and said, yes, we will be your people. And now he has come. The Lord of the covenant becomes the servant of the covenant. And he says, come, the feast is ready. Here I am. And it's like, no thanks. No thank you. A dishonorable act. A declaration of war. It didn't matter
what they stated as their reason or rationale for not coming to Christ and believing on Him, any reason for not coming to Christ and believing on Him is nothing more than a lame excuse. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. And people do the same thing today. We make excuses for not coming to Christ. We say, well, I'm not the religious type. I'm not the church-going type. I can't trust the Bible's accurate. A bunch of men wrote it after all. The church is full of hypocrites. Been burned before. Don't want to go back. I'm too busy with my job to be a committed Christian right now. Maybe when I'm older, when I'm retired. Or I'll worship God in my own way. That's America's favorite. I'll worship Him in my own way. The excuse is not to come to Christ. Go on and on and on. And loved ones, even those who have come to Christ, we are still not immune to this kind of thinking, are we? You know where I'm going. We make excuses sometimes for not coming to church, for not worshiping. Well, I got a birthday party to go to. Or I got the, hey, it's okay, I'm already in Christ. But God has extended the invitation to come to His feast, His word, His table. It's a small part of our week, which really our week is His week, because He has owned us. He has purchased us. We belong to Him, body and soul. That catechism question number one. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Excuses are gone. And now we say, I follow Jesus. My life is not my own. I've been baptized. I profess faith. I am a Christian. I follow Christ. I don't belong to myself. That means my life is going to be rearranged in priority because I belong to Jesus. He is not a supporting actor in my life movie. He has the starring role. It's His movie. And He has graciously brought me in and said, here, you're going to be part of the cast. But in our sin, we try to rearrange all that, and we make excuses. Oh, we come up with good ones sometimes, don't we? When underneath it, what often is there is, we really just, in our sin, we don't want to go. Don't want to be there. And we need to remember that as we're hearing God's warnings about those who refuse to come to the kingdom of God. We need to remember, even as those in the kingdom of God, We still have one foot, don't we, outside. We're still partially unbelievers, as Calvin said, all our life. That old man is still coming up with excuses. No, don't. Don't go there. But they're not legitimate reasons. Because underneath them, the real reason exists. And the real reason is that in our sin, we don't want to submit to Jesus as Lord. We want to be Lord of our life. We want to own our life. We don't want Jesus to take that ownership away. I want the fire insurance. I want to go to heaven when I die. And I want the comfort of knowing what is true and the ability to call on God. But I don't want Jesus to take ownership of my life away. And the gospel, after all, just isn't that interesting. That's Jesus' warning here. Jesus makes it very clear in this parable that those who do not come to Him will not enter the kingdom of God. He says in verse 24 of those who refuse, none of those men who were invited yet made excuses not to come shall taste my banquet. So the question to us today is, do we want to taste the banquet of God's salvation? The invitation is there. Let's accept that invitation. Don't refuse Him, for the feast is ready. And that's the last thing we see in this parable. Jesus says in His parable that the host sent his servant out to the streets of the city. After all these men had made excuses not to come, He says, fine, go out into the streets of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. And after that, the servant was sent into the highways and the hedges to compel people to come to his master's feast. Why? So that his house might be full, that it might be filled with people. And that is precisely what Jesus has done. In real life, He has done this. He commissioned His apostles. He said, now go. Baptize, proclaim, make disciples. And that's what's happened. You see, the gospel has come and it's got to us. And we've come. He's brought us into His feast. He's brought us into the kingdom. The poor, the blind, the crippled. And the feast is ready. It's not a potluck. You don't have to bring anything. It's all provided. What can I bring? Nothing. Trust me, I don't want you to bring anything, the host says. I got it all. And He's provided everything we need in Jesus Christ. Everything for salvation is in Him. Forgiveness of our sins, righteousness, the promise of a resurrection, adoption into His family, brothers and sisters in a family. He has provided it all to us, given everything to us. Jesus Himself has made those provisions and given us the blessing of salvation through His life of obedience and His death on the cross. So don't make lame excuses. Don't try to make God come to your feast. God's not a guest at your table. He doesn't exist to be used by us to satisfy all our felt needs. You know, He's not there to make sure that we have the American dream or that we're comfortable all the time and living a happy life. That's not why God exists. Rather, we exist for His glory. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the fact that we don't do that is why we need a Savior, why we need someone to bring us to a feast of salvation that has already been prepared. And He invites you to come to His table. Do not invite Him to come to yours. Rather, receive His invitation. And that's the question put forward to us in this parable. Will you come? That's what this parable is about. The proper response to this parable is to flee to Jesus. Run to Jesus. And don't make lame excuses. Stop making lame excuses. And follow Jesus, who says, come, I will give you rest. I will give you peace. The peace of being at peace with God and the promise of eternal life. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. That's what this parable is about. But does that mean that this parable has nothing to say to us about serving others and reaching out to the poor and disadvantaged in society? By no means. God wants us to love our neighbors and to show kindness to those who are in a disadvantaged position. And we need to remember that the Lord of the banquet, who has invited us to His feast, is also now transforming us to be like Him. And that's what His kingdom does. It brings a new creation. And in one sense, Jesus is saying in this parable, this is what my kingdom looks like. People helping others who cannot repay. People doing for others what those others cannot do for themselves. And not expecting anything in return. That's what my kingdom looks like. Because that's how you were brought in. And now we're free to do that. When we stop thinking that we must make ourselves worthy of God's table, when we stop making excuses not to come to Jesus, then we are free, you see, free to show charity without concern for repayment or reward in this life. We're free to serve others and not give any thought to what I might get in return. We're free to be gracious to others because God in Christ has been gracious to me. Free. And more than that, He's even promised to repay us at the resurrection of the just. You know, sometimes we forget that. God's going to dish out rewards at the resurrection. And sometimes we try to brush that aside for fear that somehow works is going to creep into our understanding of salvation and say, well, the reward is only Christ. Well, yes, your reward is Christ, your reward is a resurrection, but the New Testament is filled with God's promise in His grace to reward you for your service. That is not salvation by works. That is more of His grace, as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us. And this is far greater payment than anything we could ever possibly receive in this life
What puny repayment compares in this life to what we will be given on that day at the award ceremony that God is going to hold when He says, for your faithful service, this is what I'm making you now in my eternal kingdom. We'll all be there in joy. No one's going to be sad or depressed. We'll all be there in amazement that any of us are even there and all worshiping and glorying in Christ. But no, make no mistake about it, Jesus says your service to others, it might go unrecognized in this life, but on the last day, the Father will reward you openly. You will receive full recompense at the resurrection. And believe me, it'll all be God's grace, more than we deserve. Loved ones, that means we can press on as pilgrims. We can press on in this life, looking for that marriage supper of the Lamb, being guided by our great Jehovah, and free from any anxiety about, well, do others see what I'm doing? Just serve the Lord in gratitude and worship Him without excuses. And let us show grace and mercy to the undeserving, to those who can't repay. All because of what God has done for us in rescuing us from sin, death, and hell, and giving us a place at His table. For in Jesus Christ, we become more than guests at His feast. We've become heirs of eternal life and citizens of His kingdom. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word to us today. We thank You for this parable of Jesus. Thank You for the promise of eternal life. Lord, we thank You for the freedom to live in joy and gratitude and seeking to bless others and living as citizens of Your kingdom. Lord, thank You for the good news that You announced to us of what Jesus, the servant of the covenant, has done. Lord, we thank You that He has gone before us in our place and has now brought us into Your table and into Your feast, into Your kingdom. Lord, we pray that by Him and the power of Your Spirit, we would glorify You in all that we do. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.